That don't know me, I am Michael Sherrod, one of the elders here at Good News Bible Chapel and a part of the preaching team. We're walking through Paul's letter to Timothy under our series title, Guarding the Gospel, Guiding the Church. And if you haven't done so already, I'd like to encourage you to open up to this week in our work text, pages 30 and 31. Let's begin this morning by reading what Paul wrote to Timothy as it would have been read to the whole church in Ephesus, starting at verse 23. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God in our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into destructions. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Those who instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and then thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. May the reading of God's word be a blessing to us. Heavenly Father, open our minds and our hearts to hear what you want us to learn from today's passage. Lord, I ask that you use me and that you give me the words to teach and bless this beloved congregation. Pray in your son's holy name. Once again, good morning. So, as we've seen over the last several weeks in 1 Timothy, Paul is teaching about God's household, the church, should be led, ordered, and protected. He's mentoring Timothy and us how to guide the church faithfully. Now, one of the big takeaways throughout this letter is that leadership begins with stewardship. You can't guide others unless you first guard the gospel in your own life. So through the first five chapters, Paul has been instructing Timothy on how to manage others, and here he starts to transition to how Timothy needs to manage himself. And he really starts to sound like a father talking with his son. He said, "Tim, I've run my race. Now you run yours. Be faithful to the end and guard what's been entrusted to you." Paul calls Timothy, and by extension, every believer, to live faithfully in the ordinary realities of life and ministry, guarding both doctrine and character amid the temptations of materialism, pride, and false teaching. And that's our big idea for today. Faithful to the end, guarding the trust. If we are to guide the church, we must first guard the sacred gospel that God has placed in our care. Think about it like this. Visual aid, okay? Have you ever watched a relay race where everything depends on one handoff, right? The baton must be passed carefully, securely, without dropping it. If it's dropped, no matter how fast the runners are, the race is over, right? Paul is handing Timothy the baton of the gospel. And now, 2,000 years later, that baton has been passed to us. We are the runners in the same race, guardians of the same truth. So as we look at the end of this first letter to Timothy, I'm going to focus on four areas of faithfulness that are needed if the church is to stay strong. We're going to look at faithfulness in our personal life, in our character, in judgment, in contentment and stewardship, and finally in doctrine and devotion. This is how we guard the gospel so that we may guide the church. And I want to start back at the beginning of today's reading. Pick it up before I trip on it. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, I read this, and I'm thinking about it in context, and it feels really out of place, even a little strange, right? But as we heard from Steve last week, Paul, right before this in chapter 5, was giving a bunch of spiritual instruction around widows and elders. And now he jumps into practical health advice. Why would he do that? Timothy was devoted. He was disciplined, maybe a bit too much, when Timothy was often sick. So if Timothy's only drinking water, well, there's no wonder that he was sick all the time, right? Think about this. The water he was drinking was coming from the aqueducts and the wells and the cisterns in the area. It was not going through the treatment plant 2 miles away from here, right? So by Paul saying this, he's basically saying, hey, Tim, take care of yourself. Don't neglect your body in the name of ministry. Why? Because you can't guide the church if you don't guard your own life. Faithfulness begins with self-stewardship, tending the physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being that sustains long-term ministry. How many of you have flown on a commercial airplane in your life? Okay. How many have been on a commercial airplane in the last month or even this past week? I'm flying tomorrow, so this is kind of relevant. Okay. When you're on the flight, did you actually listen to the flight crew safety briefing? Right? You know the part about the oxygen masks, right? So, if needed, oxygen masks will be released overhead. To start the flow of oxygen, reach up, pull the mask forward towards you, fully extending the plastic tubing. Place the mask over your nose and mouth and slip the elastic band over your head. To tighten the fit, pull the tab on each side of the mask. The plastic bag does not need to inflate to know that oxygen is flowing. Be sure to secure your own mask before assisting others. You have to take care of yourself before you take care of others. Let me say that again. You have to take care of your whole self, mind, body, and spirit, if you're going to be able to care for others. Now, as we move to verses 24 and 25, Paul shifts from personal health to personal discernment. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Timothy was responsible for appointing elders and guiding the church's discipline. Paul reminds him, not everything's immediately visible. Some sins are public, some are private. Some good works are noticed, others await God's revelation. So Paul's counsel here is simple. Be slow to judge, patient to affirm, and steady to trust God's timing. In other words, guard the gospel by guiding the church with integrity. It's my prayer that this is a word of encouragement for some of you. You've been serving quietly, unseen, maybe even unrecognized. And Paul is saying here, those deeds which aren't quite evident cannot be concealed. God sees. And I have to tell you, heaven keeps much better records than earth ever will. So faithfulness isn't about being noticed. It's about being steady in character, in judgment. Your service to the kingdom, showing up when you're needed and expected, is huge. And we all have different amounts of time, treasures, and talents to use for the benefit of the kingdom. And God sees all of it. So thank you for doing and serving in the ways that you do. So let's come down the page a little bit, right? So we're going to look at chapter 6, verse 6. Paul begins to talk about another area where faithfulness is tested in how we handle money and possessions. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Continuing to read on, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let's jump down to verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So remember, Timothy's having to deal with false teachers in Ephesus at this time. So Paul is addressing one of the prevalent teachings that was happening. Some of the false teachers promoted poverty as more spiritual and holy. They argue that you must deny enjoyable things because pleasure isn't spiritual. But Paul confronts this by reminding Timothy, tell the wealthy to remember where their wealth came from. By keeping their lives God-centered, they would recognize how he has given them wealth. And since God provided it for them, there's nothing wrong with enjoying it. So let's be clear. The tone of verses 17 to 19 isn't anti-wealth, but rather instruction to use wealth as a tool to expand the kingdom. Right? In order to guard the gospel, Timothy must guide the church away from greed and towards gratitude. Milton Bradley, author of The Game of Life, Parker Brothers, the author of Monopoly, have created these games where the objective is to make lots and lots of money, buy properties, build houses, build hotels, and at the end of the game, the person that has the most wins. Right? Who's played? All of us, right? But that's not how the real game of life actually plays out. At the end of our life, there are two things that are certain. First of all, the richest people in the world who have bought lots of houses, cars, boats, and toys are still dead. And secondly, there won't be a U-Haul following the hearse carrying all of their stuff, right? Everything that we cling to on earth eventually slips through our hands. But everything we give to God endures forever. So let me be clear here. Wealth is not condemned. It's redeemed when used for kingdom purposes. Faithfulness in stewardship is seeing every resource as a trust from God. It's told that John Wesley used to say, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. He died with almost nothing, yet left behind a movement that changed the world. He guarded the gospel by guiding the church towards generosity. And that's what Paul is calling Timothy and us to do. Faithfulness with finances keeps the gospel credible and the church uncorrupted. So let's take a look at the final verses. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Paul's saying, you've been entrusted with the gospel, the sacred truth. Guard it. Don't let it be twisted by false teachers. Don't let it be twisted or diluted by cultural compromise. Don't trade sound doctrine for clever speech or popular opinion. To guard the gospel means that we protect the purity of the truth. To guide the church is to feed her with that truth faithfully. And that's been the mandate of our preaching team here at Good News since its inception. We're staying true to the teaching of the gospel. I'd like you to think of the gospel like a priceless deposit entrusted to a bank, right? The banker doesn't own it. Rather, he safeguards it until the owner returns. And that's all of us, the church. We are the custodians, not the creators, of the gospel. Our job is to preserve its purity and pass it on intact. Here's the thing, though. Guarding the gospel doesn't mean hiding it in a vault. It means living it, teaching it, transmitting it unchanged to the next generation. Paul began 1 Timothy with, the goal of our instruction is love. And now he's ending it by saying, guard the truth. Love and truth belong together. Love guards truth, and truth feels love. That's what makes a church healthy, holy, and guided by God. So as we wrap up, I want to come back to the analogy I used at the beginning. Picture Paul at the end of his race. He's handing Timothy the baton. He's not asking Timothy or us to be famous, just faithful. That faithfulness means guarding your body so that you can serve well, guarding your character so you can lead well, guarding your resources so you can give well, and guarding your doctrine so that you can teach well. Faithfulness isn't about perfection. It's about perseverance. We see the full picture of Paul's charge to guard the gospel faithfully so that we may guide the church wisely. Guard your life, your heart, your resources, and your doctrine. Because in doing so, you preserve what the next generation will receive. That's what it means to be faithful to the end, to hold on to what God has entrusted and to pass it on unbroken. Revelation 2:10 tells us, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That's the finish line Paul saw. That's the finish line Timothy ran towards. That's the same reward waiting for every believer who guards the truth until the end. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for entrusting us with your truth, your calling, the hope of salvation. Make us faithful stewards of our bodies, our integrity, our resources, and your word. Help us to guard your truth in our lives, to live it in integrity, and to guide your church in faithfulness. Keep our eyes on the finish line, and when the fog rolls in, help us to keep our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.